I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, we're talking today about God, the election, and you. So how should we respond to the outcome of this election or the fact that we don't fully know the outcome? You know, it's just heart-wrenching how many Christians are questioning the salvation of their brothers and sisters who voted differently than they do. It's really come to that. So how will we ever sort through these differences? Well, Chip Ingram joins me on a regular basis, and I'm so grateful for that. In fact, we were going to talk about one of his books, and he had the sensitivity to say, we need to make a turn and talk about the times, and I couldn't agree more. But he earnestly sought God for insight and wisdom on what to do, what to say, and he wrote an open letter to Christians in America before the election. And one of the things the Lord put on Chip's heart was this. The Lord said to Chip, Chip, there's something 100 times more important than who wins this election. It's how my people respond to the outcome of this election. It's how my people respond to the outcome of this election. God also gave Chip 4 points that will help us find perspective. We are going to have a powerful conversation today, and we'll draw from that letter, an open letter to Christians in America. You can find it in its entirety on Chip's Facebook page. But this is one of the things he writes. As important and vital as this election is, and all the implications for the United States, the church, and the world, it will one day be a very small blip on the screen of history. What seems so overwhelmingly important and urgent today will pale as it fits into the far larger plan that God has. Christ followers need to keep the big picture in mind in order to face the future with confidence. We're going to talk about that, how to navigate the times with the heart of hope and faith, how to be Christ-like in the face of chaos and vitriol. Quick announcement, please mark your calendar for this Sunday night, November 15th. Dr. Troy and I will be hosting a live stream event on the power of a grateful life. We're giving away unbelievable gifts. It's going to be great. More information is on our website, myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Chip Ingram is a teaching pastor, CEO of Living on the Edge, an international teaching and discipleship ministry. He's a pastor for more than 30 years. He's a best-selling author of many books, including Culture Shock, The Real Heaven, The Real God, Invisible War, and more. He and his wife, Teresa, have 4 grown children and 12 grandchildren. They live in California, and we're always honored when he joins us. Thanks, Chip, for joining us again on the show.
Good to be with you, Susie. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. And you know this, you've been on enough times. We love to start every day just talking scripture, and you are a man of the word. I know that to be true. So in your recent times with God, has he been speaking to you about a particular passage?
Yeah, as recently as this morning, you know, at the end of the day, our output, how we live, always goes back to who we are. And, you know, we're living in a day where, whether verbalized or not, people can see themselves as sort of blue Christians or red Christians. And at a time at intense persecution, the Apostle Peter would write in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And just remembering, that's who we are above any cause, the centrality of Christ. And then he gives us the reason, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And, you know, we're chosen, we're special. And we had this role as priest, and priest had a twofold function. One was to take the needs of the people to God, and the other was to take the truth and the love of God to the people. And I think we sure need to do that today.
Wow, that is excellent. Well, you, like so many of us, have been wrestling in prayer to get a sense of what God is saying to us. And Chip, I know you're hearing it as well. You know, some of the yellers, every Christian needs to be doing this right now. And others saying, oh, every Christian needs to be doing this right now. And, you know, some of that stuff I can tell is not for me because of the toll it takes on my soul, because I'd say wisdom's path is peace. When I get back with the Lord, what's my marching order? What am I supposed to do for you, Lord? That helps me so much. But I love that you were wrestling too. So say a bit more about, just as you pursued God, to go, what's the mind of the Lord here?
Yeah, I write a monthly a letter and do a little CD for kind of the Living on the Edge family, and then, you know, just people ask you, what's your take on all of this? And, you know, you're going, golly, Lord help, because it's such a, it's almost a challenge to have even an opinion, thinking in the current environment how quickly people respond and bashing one another. And you know, I said, Lord, I'll say whatever you want me to say, but I just need to know what you want to say. And I think the biggest thing, it was as you opened the program, I got a very strong, on a very slow prayer walk, God communicating, at least for me, how believers respond to this election. And this was before it happened, but whether it's, you know, Biden, Trump, it appears to be, you know, Biden, how you respond is going to be way, way more important than who wins it. You know, we have this idea that everything rises and falls with this candidate or that candidate, and that's never been true in the past, and theologically, I don't think that's true as well. But then I was beginning, okay, well, Lord, I need some perspective, and there were four sort of pillar thoughts, theological and practical, that really said, okay, regardless, I can be a chosen person, I can be a holy priest, I can walk with you, I can make a difference, regardless of who you sovereignly allow to be the president. And obviously we believe that people should have their convictions and pray and fast and vote and do everything possible for what you think is best, and then release those outcomes to the Lord. So I don't know how you want to go through this. I'm glad just to share the first point, or
I'll take them one by one. But our first one, I've just been drawing from your letter, but I read this at the open, and I'd love to read it again and just have you speak to it if you would. But you said, as important and vital as this election is and all the implications for the United States, the church, and the world, it will one day be a very small blip on the screen of history. What seems so overwhelming, important, and urgent today will pale as it fits into the far larger plan. Christ's followers need to keep the big picture in mind in order to face the future with confidence. Maybe speak to that, and specifically to the person who is just knotted up with fear because of so many of the people that are yelling, the sky is falling or it will fall. What do you say?
Well, I would say lean back for just a minute. And number two, I would say get off of social media for a week. And TV, and whichever your favorite station is, anxiety is fueled by more and more information and yelling and screaming. And of course, you know, I take a few minutes to be aware of what's going on, but I think we're now at a point where you got to step back and realize, you know, this country's been through World War I, World War II, Vietnam. We've been through the major depression. You know, there's been multiple huge events. I mean, you think back of world history. There was a Roman Empire. There was a fall. There was the rise of Christianity. There's these huge eras and trends and epochs, if you will. And, you know, here we have God's word that has been sustained, you know, a few thousand years before Christ was born, and now a couple thousand years later, that lay out for us clearly a very linear history. And I would just say, pause here and get the big picture. One of the things I did recently was I listened to the book of Revelation, just to get in sort of in your mind can, as you hear things often, it's even better than reading it. And then I just recently went back and read it. And just the point of everything is not rising or falling with this little tiny moment in history. Is it important? Of course it is. Should we be responsible? Yes. Are we all dual citizens to do our very best for what we believe is best for America, but first and foremost, a citizen of heaven? But I think it's stepping back and not in a let go and let God, I'm not responsible, but in a there's a lot bigger going on that, you know, God's ways and God's thought actually are higher than ours. We don't know what he's up to. Our perspective is very, very limited, and I think we can make very rash and foolish decisions and hurt other people when we begin to think that everything is riding, and it gets filled with emotion with what's going to happen, you know, in America.
You know, True, Chip. And it's almost like if we hang our hope on a person, even, and someone might say, I'm not doing that. But if you are, and all of your emotions are tied up with this has to work out this way, you kind of subconsciously feel absolved from walking in love, walking in humility, giving the benefit of the doubt, because what wins the day is your need to have your way, right? And yet you look at how Jesus did not consider equality with God the thing to be grasped, and how these disciples, you know, Paul, he talked about over and over again how gracious he remained even to his enemies. He had grit, but he was gracious too. There's something we need to learn in that, isn't there?
There is, and there's something we need to remember that there is a, you know, sometimes these biblical words, people get lost and they're vague. There is a kingdom and it's real. Mm-hmm. And when Jesus recruited his team and his kingdom, he recruited one guy named Matthew who had sold out to the Roman government, and another zealot who, by definition, wanted to, I mean, forcefully, violently overthrow the government. And they're on the same, they're disciples. Mm. And they both had to surrender their political agendas that were sincere and this is the way it ought to be to Jesus' agenda and surrender yeah. all their expectations. And I don't think it's by chance that we learn that he had people from the political polarizations on his team who both realized it's God's agenda that takes priority way above my perspective and the things that I am, you know, passionately believe has to happen.
Wow. Before we go to break, I'm just curious, what was the response to your open letter? I know you it went viral, but I mean, did you get a lot of pushback or did most people kind of exhale and go, finally, someone's speaking sound wisdom here? What kind of response did you receive?
You know what? I did not get, it was interesting. You know, you always wonder, I did not get a ton of pushback, and I actually got a pretty positive feedback from, you can call it blue or red or the left or the right. And because of where I live, I mean, I'm in the middle of the Silicon Valley. And then part of my journey is I've talked deeply with a number of African-American pastors. And I asked progressive what they thought and why and what they were going to do and what was important and conservatives. And I happen to have done a couple pastors' conferences recently where they shared, you know, just the conflict in their churches and the attacking inside families. And, you know, I think it was just a moment where God, for me, said, Chip, your role is, you know, after this, all this election and all the cleaning up and where we land, you know, you're still going to be related to those people that whether you agree with your dad, mom, or your grandfather, you know, grandmother, you know, you're at a church that the assignment is to love this community and love each other. And well, I feel like the enemy has such potential to destroy relationships that matter, that so supersede the political framework that people are operating under. And so I think in a moment of clarity, whether you're more blue or more red, you just can't deny, wait a second, man, am I going to lose relationship with family, with fellow believers, with people that I'll spend eternity with over sort of this little window of time? And I would just say, too, the validity of maybe because where I sit here is, you know, if you really sit and listen to people, I can tell you that I've met with people that are sincere. They really do love Jesus. And because they're looking at it through maybe some would say a very narrow lens of these two or three issues, they cannot believe how a Christian could vote for Donald Trump. And the other group who have maybe as sincere and as important, other maybe two or three really important issues with biblical basis, how could you be a Christian and vote for Biden? And when people come with that level of intensity, and is racism important? Absolutely. Are the poor important? Unborn children important? Is religious liberty important? Yes, those things are all important. And the focus from different groups right now, they're so polarized. There's not a willingness, one, to step back or to even to listen. You know, I wonder how many people really listened to the other side.
Yeah. And that's maybe what needs to happen first. We got to pause here. When we come back, we're going to walk through Chip Ingram's open letter to Christians in America. It's fantastic. You can hop on Chip's Facebook page, Living on the Edge, to see it its entirety. We're going to read a little bits and pieces. But that first point that he makes that the Lord gave him is, to those who think God takes sides in battles and elections, remind them of Jericho. We'll unpack that on the other side. Talking to Chip Ingram today, Living on the Edge CEO, best-selling author. We're talking about God, the election, and you. How then shall we live? How shall we respond? God is looking for faith on the earth. Will he find it in you? We welcome your questions and comments. You can text in 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. We have our friend and faith radio programmer, Chip Ingram, on the show today. And as you know, he's CEO of Living on the Edge. It's a discipleship ministry, and he's a best-selling author. Today, he joins me to talk about God, the election, and you. How then shall we respond? And he wrote an open letter to Christians in America. It is fantastic, and we're taking these bullet points as God has given them to Chip. And the first one is, to those who think God takes sides in battles and elections, remind them of Jericho. That's what the Lord whispered to your heart. So take it from there, if you would, Chip.
Well, and most people, or many, will know that, you know, Joshua takes over from Moses, and he's assigned, and he's given this ridiculous assignment to, you know, walk around the city seven times, and he's preparing for all of that. And as he's near Jericho, and you think of all the issues and struggles and concerns, it says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as the commander of the Lord's army, the Lord of hosts, I now have come. Then Joshua fell down to the ground in reverence, and he asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army, this angel, replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. And the point that I got out of that was, here is a guy that has an absolutely clear assignment, but God's agenda and God's purposes will not be reduced to anyone's battle or limited perspective on how things should progress, no matter how righteous we deem them to be. Personal submission to Almighty God and reverent worship of Him is our first priority. The outcomes are to be left to His sovereign purpose after we've done all that we're called to do. And so it's not a passive indifference. It's not, but it's when you ask the angel of God, you know, are you for Trump or are you for Biden? And I think God would say, neither. I have an agenda, and I will use various people, but he won't be pigeonholed. I think there's some people who feel like God let me down. You know, I really prayed, and if the election would have gone the other way, another group of people would have felt like God let me down. And I think God wants to let people know, I'm sorry, I'm not that small, and I've got bigger and higher purposes.
One of the things you said in the letter is, God's agenda and purposes will not be reduced to anyone's battles or limited perspective on how things should progress, no matter how righteous we deem them to be. Personal submission to Almighty God and reverent worship of Him are first priority. Outcomes are to be left to His sovereign purposes. After that, we've done all that we're called to do. You know, let's talk about this. Last time you were on, it wasn't even that long ago, we talked about your book, The Invisible War, and the reality of spiritual warfare. And a good friend of mine, who's just a deep thinker, she and I were conversing back and forth last night, and she was talking about, you know, there is corruption on so many levels, you know, in education, in business, in politics, in entertainment, in media. And she was talking about how, you know, just what happens in our entertainment and the idolatry, even amongst Christians with entertainment, and that we are number one exporters of porn. And you think about and the sexualization of our young children. These are some tough things. And so I want to make sure people know what you're saying is not spiritual passivity, where we just step back, because we just a few weeks ago talked about warfare, and there are times to step up, but our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. And you must know, friends, that I'm marching around my house at times praying, you know, against human trafficking, against corruption that causes the vulnerable to suffer. And I want you to speak to that, Chip, because I want to make sure people hear that loud and clear.
Yeah, I think what I was trying to help people see, anytime you make a point, you know, it's in a larger context. And I think what I was trying to help people see was this idea that, you know, God is for us because we're anti this or for this, therefore, and the Bible does point those out. So he's for us, or the other side, very parallel, similar. Those things don't negate at all. What I think all Christians are, what you talked about is, I mean, meeting the needs of the poor, helping those that are marginalized, I mean, sharing the gospel, helping the person in prison. Those are our mandates. The orphan and the widow, genuine and true religion, according to James, the orphan and the widow. And so this is not at all that you aren't socially involved in meeting deep needs. I think this is that idea where people have reframed Scripture and then God in their own image to say, because we know these two issues are important and we believe this is what the Bible teaches, therefore God is on our side. And I think God says, no, you really do not understand. I'm way bigger than that. I'm way beyond that. And yes, those issues are important, and we fight, and we do the very best we can to make a difference in our world. But, you know, as we talk in just a little bit, you know, there's times where God raises up leaders to deliver his people, and there's times where God raises up leaders to judge his people. And I think we're not always real clear on, when you're in the moment, what is he doing and why. So, yeah, I don't think this is in any way a passive view, but more of a step back and getting some perspective.
Well, talk about some of the warfare that you sense is going on today. I mean, obviously, you know, the enemy is the author of confusion. He's the author of division. He's the author of fear. I mean, so there are some evidences of him being at work. But if we miss that and don't discern that, and we start reacting in the flesh to people, we have no power in that battle.
Well, and you stated it earlier, you know, the wisdom that's from above is first peaceful, you know, reasonable, gentle, unwavering, without hypocrisy, full of mercy. And it's the wisdom that's from above, the world's wisdom, you know, that's envy, where there's chaos, division. And I think as believers, those listening to us right now, if you're a Facebook post, if your tone of voice, if your, quote, righteous opinions are attacking people, causing division, hurting people, I would just say there's spiritual warfare going on, and the pawn that's being used is you. Mm-hmm. That's not how God works. We can disagree. We can passionately disagree and treat a person with dignity and respect. We're commanded, let no unwholesome word proceed out of our mouth. Our brothers and sisters, and even people on the opposite end of the spectrum, they are not our enemies. They may be blinded by the enemy. They may have an agenda that is unholy. But we're called to pray for those who persecute us, love our enemies, speak the truth.
More with Chip Ingram in just a moment. Tuning into Suzy Larson Live. Our friend Chip Ingram joins us today. He's a faith radio programmer, best-selling author, and CEO of Living on the Edge. And we're talking about the Christian's response to the election. I've seen a few texts come in, Chip, where people get a little ruffled when we're talking about trusting God and loving people like we're laying down and not paying attention to where things are going in this nation. So let's just pause here. You wrote an open letter to American Christians. I think it's fantastic. But let's just pause here for a moment to be really clear. Maybe I could address it a little bit later in the letter, but you talk about, and you say this in Invisible War too, this is not heaven. This is a battleground. And we have to face the fact that we live in a post-Christian culture. So maybe address that if you would.
Yeah, here's what I think we need to, you know, we're opening into a new era, actually. And I think what we need to do is we need to mourn If I can just give a little perspective here, and they can agree or disagree, but we need to mourn the fact that for that the Judeo-Christian values, some would call them traditional values, that there's an absolute truth, that marriage is forever, that when you shake your hand and you give your word, that's good, that gender is, when a baby's born, we know it's gender by its anatomy, that, you know, the basic values that many people would say are they were the foundation of our country. People can debate whether we were a Christian country or, but I mean, they so shaped everything. And for the great majority up until about the last 30 to 50 years, those values supported and affirmed our faith. And one by one, you know, with, I could go through the shift from the or beyond the 50s, but on where, so pretty soon, philosophically, they didn't. Then in our academic institutions, I mean, Harvard, William and Mary, Stanford, they were started by theologians. You'll see over the arches, Veritas, and in Latin, words about the Bible and truth. Well, those places don't hold to truth anymore. Then the entertainment industry completely undermines those values. Then you have the birth of social media and the bombardment there. Then you have corruption in government, and you can go through, I mean, so we now have a world where the values in America, and what people are mourning is that we were a majority. People who believed in Jesus, there was a day when you hired or elected someone based on their Christian character. I mean, there was one candidate, this was, you know, 25 years ago, who they found out he had an affair, and he was out of the running. I think it was Gary Hart. Well, you know, add 20 years, and we have immorality among presidents that's just brushed off of both sides as though none of that matters anymore. So I think what a lot of people are feeling is that we're in sort of the last vestiges of any of the institutions that supported a Judeo-Christian value system. And all I want to say is it's gone. It's I mean, every institution, I can't think of one. And let's be honest, so that we're not throwing stones, much of this has happened inside the church. Divorce in the church, immorality in the church, a doctrinal affirmation departure. Of departure. I mean, all the Gallup, all the Barna, the fact of the matter is that the average Christian, not like the people listening to your program, but probably other people out there, the average person who claims the name of Jesus does not live nor abide by, even though they might intellectually agree with, the teachings of Jesus. And so, you know, all I want to say is we're living in a new era and a new world. And my plea would be, boy, let's not start attacking each other. Now, are we still dual citizens? Do we want, are we going to, I mean, challenge and write everything that we can do legally for the unborn? Yes. For religious liberty? Yes. For those in the sex trade? Yes. For those that are marginalized? I mean, we're going to go full throttle, but in the process, we're also going to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. We're going to do good deeds to those we love and good deeds to those who hate us, so that our good deeds would glorify our Heavenly Father in heaven. And I think what people are feeling is this massive shift that's been going on, and then kind of the COVID situation provided the perfect storm where it burst the bubble. And it was like a flood came in, and changes that have been brewing for multiple decades literally just flipped. And so I think it's then how do you live as a believer? It doesn't mean you give up any of those values, but how do you live as a Christian when that's going to be the world? The government's position on abortion is going to change. The government's position on religious liberty is going to change. It's changed a lot. The government's position on and big tech's position on what we can say and how we can say it and whether it gets edited. We're not saying, Susie, at all, that we're not going to continue to, I mean, do everything that we can to guard those things. But on the other hand, you've got to say, so how are you going to respond when some of those things happen and continue to happen? Are we going to just be mad, angry people that fight against people and blame other people and are divided among ourselves? It seems like that's not what the New Testament's teaching.
And unbelievers are watching that. There's three things that have come to my mind as you're talking, Chip. One, I had Ann Graham Lotz on recently, and she just does not mince words. And she said, frankly, she said, the state of our nation reflects the state of the church. We've not influenced our culture the way we ought to have. And so that, to me, makes me think of the next point I want to make. Scripture says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. I mean, and people are doing that. People who've stopped throwing stones to say, there's so much mess out there, but Father, what in me? There's something very powerful, and I would say irresistible, in the heart of God towards someone who's humbling themselves, saying, have mercy. And you think of people in the Old Testament, Moses and others, Abraham, who put themselves between God and the people to say, have mercy on us. Daniel did it too, you know. And then the third thing I'm thinking of is Jeremiah 29:11. The people were in captivity when Jesus, or when the Father said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. So basically, have babies, plant gardens, keep sowing seeds. And those are the things that are coming to me as you're talking, Chip, that, you know, others have been in Babylon before. And so somehow, some way, as you're saying, we've got to find a way to navigate this in a way that doesn't allow our love to grow cold. Because as lawlessness increases, love decreases.
Yeah, I think what I'm trying to help people get is we have to have a new frame of reference. We're not the majority anymore. We're the minority. We're not the, these are our values, and this is kind of how life works and how business works and entertainment works. And those things are not true anymore. So our frame of reference is not victims. Our frame of reference is not we're going to make all these people our enemies. Our frame of reference is we are sons and daughters. We're chosen. We're a royal priesthood. I believe, honestly, there's a huge silver lining in that God's people, this progress, you know, it's like the book of Judges. People radically believe God. They take great steps of faith. God delivers them. When he delivers them, they walk in obedience. When we walk in obedience, he gives great blessing. When we give great blessing, we fall in love with the blessing. We get very comfortable. Mm-hmm. We worship idols. And then what happens? And we don't pass it on to our children or our grandchildren. And then the cycle starts again. We're at that point where I think what you shared, we have a window of time to be desperately dependent. We're going to live in a world where it's going to be really clear who's authentic followers and who are not. The price for being a follower of Christ is going to get astronomically higher. If you don't want to suffer, if you want people's approval, if you want to, you know, those days are going to be gone. And now the question is, what an opportunity. It was the early church transformed the world not because they took over Rome. It's because they took over the hearts of people by the way they lived. They met the greatest and deepest needs of their culture, and they kept acting in these super counterintuitive ways where they would bless their persecutors and pray for those who oppressed them. They weren't passive, but they weren't attacking people in ways that were harsh and ugly. And I think really what a lot of American Christians are feeling right now is, who stole my country? And I think the fact of the matter is, I would say Ann Graham Lotz is right. Our first step is to say, what part do we need to own as believers? Let's start with us. God, whatever we need to hear, lay it on us. We want to repent. And then secondly, if love never fails, what's it look like to be truthful and righteous and loving and make a real difference?
Yeah. You think about the fastest growing church is in Iran, right in the Middle East. And as I understand it, the largest number of Christians per capita is in communist China. I mean, think about that. And it's terrifying to think that it's going to get more and more difficult to follow Christ because we've been so blessed and so comfortable. As you say, though, we turn our blessings into idols so easily, and we're lying if we don't admit that. But if, you know, God is so faithful, when that enemy comes in, you know, like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard. And I just feel like whatever we're trading, whatever persecution we may endure, we can know that we're going to walk in a greater power because God's promise of grace is going to be there, you know?
Well, and this should last 3 or 4 years. You know, I've been 7 times to China, and we've done multiple teachings and preparations throughout the Middle East. And, you know, some people who came out from Iran, we, you know, training with one of our partner organizations. And as they were heading back in, one of the ladies said, before we go back in, who'd trusted Christ, these people, some of them Christians for a few months, but their point of reference, that's what I'm trying to get at, they're, what it means to be a Christian is completely different than most American Christians. It was, this is my life now. I know I'm going to die. And she turned to the trainer and she said, will you help us to die well before we go back? I sat in Jordan with a young doctor who was in the midst of Yemen. They had a contract out on her life. And, you know, she was. We had an opportunity to work with another organization to help her find a good spot where she could be safe and practice medicine in refugee camps. And she just, you know, 28, 30 years old, I know I'm not going to live very long. We've been doing training in China for, you know, the last 4 years or so. And just, you know, those people, as the vice is closing in on them, it's, as one guy said, we feel like for many of us, our seminary training is, you know, if a pastor hasn't been to prison, we really don't feel like he's got that much to offer. And I just, all I want to help us understand is, what if Jesus really is true? What if there is a kingdom and it's invisible, but it's going to be full? And what if he's really coming back and he not just loves people, but he's going to judge the earth in righteousness? And what if we're really his kids? And that actually is more important than if we're upwardly mobile or if our country is exactly the way we want it. Now, if we're obedient and trust him, and you know, he may grant a reprieve and he may turn our country around, but whether God does or not, our calling is, hasn't, and our mission hasn't changed. I mean, the Great Commission doesn't change because Joe Biden is president any more than if Donald Trump was president. The great commandment to love one another and to love our neighbor has not changed one iota because Joe Biden is president or Donald Trump was president. What we as Christians need to do is, how about we do those things? How about we really love our neighbor? We outsourced it to the church and Christian organizations. I wrote a check. 83% of the Christians, this is a latest study that was done by Barn in conjunction with a friend of mine, believe that mercy, extending mercy, is not their personal responsibility. Someone else is going to do that. And I think God is giving us a chance to get shaken up in a good way to say, hey, I raise leaders up and I put them down. I'm sovereignly in control. I warned you, I promised you that in the world you'd have tribulation. Don't be surprised, but I'm with you. And I think this is a window of time, Susie, for us to say, hey, what's your agenda, God, rather than mine? I mean, I've got preferences like everyone else. I've got kids. I've got grandkids. I would love America to be a wonderful land of freedom and truth and people that are committed to marriage and people that are going to, you could shake their hand. And like I remember my dad doing over a car, he shook a guy's hand and the deal was done. They didn't even have a contract. Those days are gone. Those values, when I say they're gone, as institutional values in government, in entertainment, and in family, and in the power of American culture, those values no longer rule the day. In fact, those values are now persecuted and criticized. A Supreme Court justice is a dangerous person because she's a committed Catholic, because she believes in God, because she believes that a baby that's not born has the right to live. You're a dangerous person. I mean, we need to wake up and realize we are living in a new Babylon. So let's get a new frame of reference and let's make a difference.
I'm going to pause here. I'm going to read a little bit from Chip's letter, his open letter to American Christians. This world is not heaven. So do not expect that following Jesus will mean that your life is easier without suffering or persecution. In like manner, the United States is not the kingdom of God. It's a country that God has chosen to bless greatly in the past because his name and word were honored. That's no longer the case. We now live in a post-Christian nation and must adjust our expectations and assignment from the Lord accordingly. Now, as we pause here, I just want you to think about this. You could still walk intimately with God. You can enjoy his presence. His word can be alive in you. What if you raise your expectancy that when you laid hands on the sick, they just might recover, that you'd help take care of the poor. You would see God's provision come to bear. That's what it means to be a part of a kingdom we cannot see. I want you just to raise your expectancy. Lord, if I take my hands off of some of these things, I'm white knuckling. I want to lay hold of more of you and see more of your kingdom come through me. More with Chip Ingram in just a moment. Tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. Honored to have Chip Ingram on the show today. We're talking about the Christian's response to the election, and a number of texts have come in and say it's not over yet because they're going to the Supreme Court today, actually in 10 minutes, to really look into voting fraud. So we understand that, absolutely. Chip wrote an open letter to Christians in America, and you can find it on his Facebook page, but just the idea of, and he wrote it before we even knew any of the outcome of the election. How shall we respond? We're working our way through that letter, just looking at some of the points and looking at scripture. But Chip, we've got a text that came in from Doug. He says, listening to your program with Chip, I agree that God is sovereign. He can work through leaders no matter who they are. But with the chasm between presidential candidates this year and the road where each will lead us, to have pastors in our pulpits tell us God loves you even if you don't uphold biblical values is really doing a disservice to the people in the church. We should not have to apologize for standing for life, being made male and female, limited government, personal freedom, supporting Israel, personal responsibility, and so on. To not do so is not preaching the word. What do you say?
Well, I'd say I agree with all those things, and I would say some other pastors would say that not dealing with racism, completely neglecting some of the moral character of our current president, glossing over things and supporting things that we know are not true because it supports some other values. I would just tell you there's other believers that have three or four other important things now that are valid and who have not seen them lived out often in the life of the church or their parents that are saying, boy, we need a radical change. Here's the thing that concerns me is young evangelicals, the worldview that they have and the world that they've come out of with social media, entertainment, and the schools they've been to, I don't doubt that the spirit of Jesus and they're very sincere, Christ lives in them, but their view of the world is quite different than the view that many of us would have that have lived quite a bit longer. So I would say to him, I agree with all those values, but I think to say that always means that everyone's going to vote the same, I don't think that's going to be the case.
And I mean, that is the challenge, isn't it? Because what's happening now is people are saying you can't be a Christian if. But, you know, when you think of where people are on the continuum, you know, I like to look at, you know, Abby Johnson. She's her story was put in the film Unplanned, where there was a point she was a Christian. And then she was really kind of led astray and became a high level manager in Planned Parenthood. And there was a point where her husband and her parents were praying fervently for her, but they loved her. They didn't divide from her. They loved her. They couldn't stand what she was doing, but they kept loving her. And their love and humility of others, because she said when she saw Christians picketing and yelling at her and calling her names, it made her drive her heels in deeper. But then when there are some that were there that were separate from that group that were loving her, that just saying, we're praying for you. You don't have to do this, but we're praying for you. Those are the ones that she went to when she started to have questions. And so there was a point in her continuum where she was seeking Jesus and still at Planned Parenthood on her way out. But I'm just saying, if you were to look at her reel, there was a snapshot there. And we're all on our way. And there are some people that maybe just don't see certain things right now. But so to cut them off and say, you are unlovable, you can't possibly be valid, and I'm going to hate you, there's something wrong with that. I don't know if I'm explaining myself very well, but there's just, you know, there's just things that, as you say, some of these young folks, they have a different worldview. Do we love them and pray for them and engage in conversation, or would you just cut them off?
Well, and I think what I would say to the person is, and again, is at least have a conversation with someone who is very different in their thinking, and ask them, well, tell me why. Tell me what are, and what you'll hear is some very important values that have a lot of biblical support. And what I've seen happen is there's, I think, two or three, maybe even four core things on each side. Now, I think there's probably one on more side than another because I'm older and I have a different perspective. And but if you have been if you've grown up in this country and if you've experienced a lot of it, there's such negativity out there on the streets, but there's also real truth behind some of it. All of this is not just because everything is fine everywhere. And racism is a real issue, but it's way more complex than the simplistic solutions that we've been given. And so what happens is people pound on two or three things without looking at the big picture, and then pretty soon, everything is about a cause instead of about Christ himself. So I think it's a very complex and difficult time. But here's what I would say to my friend, too, as well, is the most important thing that we need to remember is we're the light of the world. We're not the heat of the world. And light brings love and healing and holiness, by the way. Light prays for those who persecute us. It loves our enemies. It does good deeds. And here's what I think. I think we're in the midst of chaos, and we just have got to be careful that we don't what's the word one of the apostles used, devour one another. There's great opportunity in the midst of this. There's great opportunity for change. And I think if we can stop blaming, and we can totally, I mean, I've got people on the other end of my personal convictions continuums that I could not disagree with more. I voted contrary to a number of other people because I think my convictions are right, and I had to do it in ways realizing, wow, boy, there is not, this is my personal, Susie, this isn't Bible, so I don't want to get you in trouble. But I really felt like in many ways we were looking at the lesser of two evils. And I don't mean by evil people, but I mean just the projection in the future of two different directions that I think are really pretty clear. But boy, we're hard pressed to have the kind of leaders of biblical integrity and character that I think all of us would ask and want as a leader of our nation.
Just about ready to wrap here, but one thing I told my boys, and I've shared this on the show before, they're grown now, but I used to always tell them when they were in high school and college, if you have to let go of love to hang on to your cause, you've lost your way. And I think that is just sort of the point here, that if your cause upstages love and you think I'm absolved from being kind, loving, forgiving, humble, I'd say you lost your way. And because the Bible even says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I give all I have to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I don't have love, I'm just adding to the noise. And this is such an important conversation. It's not an easy one. And as always, Chip, you handled it with incredible grace and mercy. And we just love and appreciate you. Thank you for joining us today.
My honor. Thanks so much, Susie.
Absolutely. Check out Chip's letter, Open Letter to Christians in America, on Living on the Edge Facebook page. And I'll close with this part of his letter. We're chosen for this time in history to make a difference, to be the salt, the light, and the love of God manifested in everyday life. It will not be easy. We will need to think clearly, pray deeply, and draw near to God with the promise that he will draw near to us. Our God will give us all we need. We cannot control what has or happened or what will happen in our country or our circumstances, but we can control how we respond. So let's start there, should we? I pray you found some encouragement here today. Appreciate all your texts, even the pushbacks. I really do appreciate it. We're trying to do this well, and let's do it together. God bless you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.